All right. Would you open your Bibles up with me to Philippians 4? We're going to read just two verses. I think that really sets the tone and the mood for everything. We're going to actually read from verse 11 through 12. Just 11 and 12. I am not saying this because I am in need. This is Apostle Paul talking. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Amen. Amen. I was thinking this week about just how quickly, and I probably wasn't the only one, how quickly this Thanksgiving season has come upon us, right? It seems like it's coming quicker and quicker every year. There's this Christmas tree farm, an actual Christmas tree farm, one of these places, on my regular bike route where you go and I guess you pick a tree and you chop it down. You guys know about these, right? And I remember when I saw this entire lot, it was just a lot full of seedlings, you know, barely something worthy of putting in your house, right? I remember thinking it might be kind of fun to go there with the kids and chop down a tree this year, which I, just to let you know, I decided I probably won't do that because I'm pretty sure chopping down a tree is a lot more fun imagined than real. And I really do love my plastic Costco tree that we got a couple of years ago. You don't have to clean up afterward. but here we are already. Those trees are full and had been claimed already probably. And we're already celebrating Thanksgiving Sunday here. And the Christmas season, of course, is right around the corner. And during this time of the year, you really don't need a whole lot to push people to think about being grateful, right? Radio shows, TV shows, blogs, Facebook posts from even my most sarcastic East Coast friends will say something about being thankful this time of the year. Many of you will sit at a dinner table in this coming week and you know, it's for some reason you don't do this any other time of the year, but you will go around and say something that you're thankful about. Or you will read a random card or hear a familiar Christmas tune, and the words will strike you somehow as being true. And you will find yourself feeling deeply thankful, deeply content about how things are working out in your life. Yet sadly, it won't last long. No sooner than those Christmas trees get acclaimed and disappear from the lots will you find yourself wondering why you weren't able to get something else, why you might not have something else that's as big as somebody else's or as much as somebody else's, or and you'll feel that for either for yourself or maybe if you're feeling a little bit more generous, feel that for your loved one. Or you will wonder why somebody else is getting a bigger year-end bonus and you're not, and why somebody that's less competent than you is getting paid more. And you will wonder why you don't get that life and how happy you might be if you could just have this happen in your life. Our thankfulness is fleeting, in part, I think, because our contentment is so fleeting. And I've been meditating much recently about the sort of contentment that I see in my life and observe and experience with others. And the sort that Apostle Paul talks about here. And I see a great, great contrast. The contentment that, the same word. And people talk about being content and being thankful about certain things. And I hear Paul talk about it here in such a different way. I have learned the secret of being content in every circumstance, in every situation, whether in plenty or in want. I know what it is to be in need, he says. I know what it is to have lots. But it isn't the level. It isn't that makes the difference in my contentment level. It is something else. And I have learned the secret, he says. He uses this somewhat coy language that draws us in. Which happens to be, I think, the secret to our thankfulness as well. So today, in preparation for a season of thankfulness, of transformation and thankfulness, I want to point out just simply three things, and I want to close out our time today with a little bit of a prayer time in which we do reflect on what we're thankful about and to think about that, hopefully in a little bit of a bigger and a better way, and for us to do that. So I want to point out just three things, and the first thing that I want to point out, and I want to just get right into it, is that true contentment, Paul says, is a secret. It seems a little bit obvious, but he says, look, a secret is something, true contentment is a secret, and a secret is simply something that is not obvious to us at times. It's not obvious in the most common sense, in the most popularly pursued path. And the second thing about secrets is that you always want to know what that secret is, right? When somebody says to you, I have a secret, do you ever just say, okay, that's fine, you don't have to tell me, walk away? No, as soon as somebody says, I have a secret, you go, you got to tell me, because I'm going to be thinking about what that is the entire day, okay? Somebody says, I have a secret, and all of a sudden, you pay attention. It's something that we want. And what he is saying by this is that, you know, the first way and the main way, the non-secret way, the most popular way, most common way in which we try to achieve contentment in our lives is that we're looking for it in the wrong places. There's a problem with the way in which most of us, most of the time, look for contentment. We're looking for it in the wrong places. Now, Paul talks about it here in the context of physical need, but certainly it can... it could be social need. It could be something longer and bigger in terms of career goals and those kind of things as well. A level of success. So we could apply it to those situations as well. But he's talking about it in terms of physical need. And I think I want to start with that because you've heard it said 1,000 times. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you come to church even just a few times in your life, you know that this is something that gets said all the time. Stop putting your treasures, storing up your treasures on earth. Your treasures are meant to be stored up in heaven because the earthly treasures, when we store up our treasures on earth, it won't last. And it's meaningless. It's pointless. It doesn't get you anywhere. But we keep thinking this is a solution to a contentment problem. We keep thinking that if we just had more, that it would solve our contentment issues. Now, we'll never say it like that. We'll never say, I am storing up my treasures on earth. I am hoping that having things will solve my contentment problems. But it comes out in other ways. It comes out in our decisions. It comes out in our preoccupations and in those moments of naked honesty about our inner desires. I was thinking about this a little bit. This is a little bit of my personality type. I mean, we did a little seminar yesterday. Many of you guys joined us for a very cool gathering yesterday in which we did a temperament types, and we learned about ourselves, we learned about each other and how we're different in the way we approach things. And it might sound a little bit like I'm deconstructing something that that you're going, why are you doing, making things a little bit too difficult? But I want to throw it out there because I think it's still valid, even though it might be a little bit something that I'm dwelling and thinking about a lot more than some of you guys might be. But think about how we say, what we say when we say, I feel blessed. I am thankful. Think about the situations that causes that. Think about the times in our lives in which we feel most motivated. We often say that, I feel blessed. Usually, in my observation, in fact, almost always, it's in those times in which we get something more. We get a job that we wanted. We get a relationship that we wanted. We get a child that we wanted. We get something that we wanted, and we get something more, and we feel blessed. And we're supposed to say, yes, I feel blessed. There's nothing wrong with thanking God when you get something more, and you say, I feel blessed, and I'm thankful. Here is the problem. And here's what reveals something about ourselves. Do we also feel blessed in other times? Do we also feel blessed in those moments in which we have less? Because that's what Paul's talking about. He says, look, it's not obvious. You think it's when you have more. It's when you have things. It's when you have plenty that you're supposed to feel contentment and fulfilled in your life. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. You can also feel blessed even when you have less. Even when you're lacking. Even when you're, he says, needy. Do you feel blessed? How do you deal with those times? And in those moments in which somebody makes you aware that, you know, I look around myself, maybe I don't have as much as that guy, but I recognize that. You hear something like this and you go, I am going to feel blessed. How do you feel about that? How do you approach that sort of a moment? What I do is I try to convince myself I have a lot. I try to convince myself I have a lot already. You guys have heard the statistics, and you guys have heard us go through the charts, and you guys have heard us make mention. If you're living in Orange County, if you're living in California, if you're living in the United States, you're wealthier than 95% or 98% of the human race in 99% of all human history, right? I mean, we're living in some of the nicest times. I mean, this is the nicest place in the nicest moment. So we ought to feel blessed in one sense. But I don't think Paul's even talking about that. That's not a bad thing to do, but this is not what Paul's talking about. Richard Foster says, look, we can be impressed that Paul could be content in poverty, but Richard Foster says that's the wrong emphasis. For Paul and for most of us, it is more difficult. The truth of the matter is, and this is the secret part, that it is more difficult sometimes to be content when we have more things than when we have fewer. It is more difficult. Now, I am not talking about people who have nothing and you're trying to survive. I'm not going in that situation. I'm talking to us in our group, in our church, in our setting. Okay? But I think this is absolutely true, that it is more difficult for us to feel content when we have more things than when we have less, right? I still remember the times when, some of you guys will not remember this, but I still remember the times when we didn't have cell phones. They're going, what? How did you guys talk to each other, you know? And I still remember times in which I wasn't that preoccupied about whether my keys were going to scratch up my phone. I still remember the times in which I didn't spend an entire day thinking about whether this case for the new phone that I got is exactly the one that I want. Right? So let me tell you, is it better to have more? Is more always better? Or is what Paul's saying that sometimes it is, oftentimes, it is much easier. The human heart has a much easier time when we have less to focus, to do what? To have freedom to focus on the right things. The freedom to focus on the right things. Because the amazing truth about all of the things that keeps us connected, the computers, the emails, the Facebook posts, the cell phones, is that nowadays people know that we have fewer and fewer meaningful conversations with people than ever. Right? Who makes phone calls anymore when you could just tell somebody what they need through a text message? Right? Who goes through all that and keeps up with the relationships? Because we don't need to do that anymore because we know how somebody's doing on their Facebook page. Isn't it weird how all of these things that are supposed to keep us more connected are in fact making us feel more isolated? That's part of the secret. So it is often a blessing to have less because it makes your life more meaningful by allowing you to focus on what is truly important. And this is the secret that Paul is talking about. To understand fully that contentment comes only from immersing ourselves fully in the new reality that the coming of Christ brings. To live and obey in this new life. This is no sacrifice. This is fulfillment of our deepest longings. Nothing else can satisfy. Right? This is the secret. And this is the secret that dares you to live it out in everyday life. This is the secret of true contentment. The second thing that I want to share with you from what Paul says here. How then can you tell if your life is about this true contentment or the false contentment that we're so prone to lean toward? Well, he says, you can tell. False contentment is revealed by how we react to plenty and in times of need, in want. So how do you deal with having plenty? How do you deal with having little, having being needy, being in want? Let's start with the obvious one. How do you deal with being in need? If your trust for your contentment is in anything other than God, you can't handle being in need. It makes you anxious. And you make life-altering decisions based mainly on trying to assuage your anxiety. And this becomes the main pattern by which you make decisions in your life. So the question is, how do you make decisions in your life? Think about some of the decisions that you have made in your life recently, some of the bigger ones that you may have made. Was it mainly on trying to find contentment in these things other than the contentment that Christ brings? Is it mainly about that? Is that the pattern of your life? Paul says being needy has nothing to do with true contentment. We're being called to live out a very different sort of a life. Now, the other end of the spectrum, Paul also says nothing reveals our chase of false contentment as in times of plenty. Nothing reveals how much we're chasing after false contentment as in our times of plenty. What does he mean by this? Have you noticed just how it seems sometimes like when people have achieved and they're at the top of their game or at the top of their success or whatever else, you expect to see a certain sort of a life when in fact the common stereotype, I want to say a little bit, I'm sure it's not everyone, but what is often the case is that people who achieve their dreams, achieve their goals, at the top of the expectation of what anybody would think about in terms of their career or their life, people seem to be less content. People seem to be more anxious. I was just looking through the news just a little bit, and I was listening this week about how they have reopened the Natalie Wood death case. And some of you guys are like, Natalie Wood, that was 30 years ago. I wasn't even born 30 years ago. But some of you guys are familiar with Natalie Wood, right? Some of you guys, she was in West Side Story, okay, the original one. You're like, wow, I love that movie with show. I just saw it on Glee, you know. Some of you guys are a little bit younger and need that sort of a connection. But she was the original Maria. And she was on, you know, at the top of, you know, one of the most sought-after actresses of her time. And she died, and then there's all these, you know, suspicions about what happened. But the fact of the matter is, she had major issues. What's known is that she had issues with alcohol and drug addiction. And she had relational issues. And it seems to be the case, it seems to be the norm rather than the exception. That many times it's like this, right? It seems to be what is often common. I was thinking about Steve Jobs. Some of you guys have read any parts of his biography this week. Last week, it's number one bestseller. And, you know, he's this driven guy, right, with lots of admirable qualities about, you know, being focused and being a certain way in life. And yet at the same time, you see his life, it was full of anxiety. Right? There's full of, you know, he was an extreme individual that left out certain issues, that had certain issues. And certainly he was not, I mean, the question that you would have to ask, one of the questions that I would challenge you to ask is, was Steve Jobs a model of contentment? Because he had everything. He had admiration. He had success. He had changed and touched people's lives. I mean, he had respect of his peers and people all around. But would you say he was content? Did he have a sense of fulfillment? I think he found his work fulfilling, that he got to do what he wanted to do. But I don't know if you could say that at any point that he was content. And you don't see that. And what you see often seems to be the case, that these people who are at the top do this Citizen Kane thing, right? You know, another old movie reference of where, you know, you die in debt, you die and you say, like, Rosebud, remembering something very, very fond, because even though you have everything, you have an empire, you have power and wealth, and you got people to boss around, there's this longing and emptiness that cannot be filled. And the only thing that he has is nostalgia for a time, a simpler time, past time in which he felt happiness. Right? So actually having plenty explodes the myth that plenty satisfies. That's what seems to be the case. Having plenty is the best, God's best, giving us plenty is God's best way for us to see just how little plenty really does. Because we could be living in the wealthiest country in the history of the world, in one of the wealthiest neighborhoods in the entire country, and still feel like we don't have a whole lot. So having plenty seems to do very little to helping us feel content. What these moments do, however, is this moments reveal, in fact, a deeper need, a longing. Some of you guys can maybe think of a time and imagine for yourself a time in which you felt like this was the perfect moment. Anybody think of it? Think of a time. Just go back in your mind and think of, maybe it was your first date with your future spouse to be. No. Maybe it was, you know, the first time you were sitting with somebody and you said, oh, this is the person I'm going to marry and spend the rest of my life with. Or maybe it was, you could think of that perfect time as even just sitting around with friends. And you're just like, you know, hanging out and talking about stuff, and the night is just passing through and you just feel like this is the perfect moment. Anybody, you guys going there right now? You guys going there, you know? Or maybe listening to some music at a concert, or maybe sometimes it might even be in church, listening to a sermon. I'm kidding about that, you know? Just trying to make sure you guys are awake and listening. Think about that. Here's what I often do is you get to that moment in which you're thinking about how great this time is, and then you realize, oh, it's not going to last. It's temporary, even as perfect as it seems. And now you're into already a sadness because of your awareness that this time cannot last. And sometimes you'll spend the next day or the weeks or the months or maybe years thinking about that nostalgically, unable in one sense to receive the goodness of the time that you're living in the present, whatever it is. We know those moments, in fact, reveal to us the fact that this world, even the best sort of contentment, is fleeting. And it does not last. And it's like trying to hold on to air. And it just dissipates. And reveals to us, and in fact, what C.S. Lewis says, it reveals to us a desire for something bigger. It reveals to us the fact, the truth, that we were created to desire and long for something bigger than any earthly moment or thing can satisfy in our lives. He says it like this in Mere Christianity, which is a book that everybody should be aware of and try to read. It says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels, Pastor Sam feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food right over there. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So having the times of plenty, having those nearly perfect moments, but that won't last, in fact, reveal to us a bigger reality, a new reality. What we're living through right now, it's basically, in one sense, one way to think about it is a dream compared to the reality that Christ brings to us that we can live in and dwell in for the rest of our lives. Things that we love, they arouse the desire in us for contentment, fulfillment, but they cannot fulfill it. And you know what? You will never have a decent marriage or a career or a friendship until you realize that great friendships and true loves and wonderful careers, as great as those things are, cannot satisfy and provide the contentment that you, in fact, are longing for and searching for with all of your heart and your soul. Plenty explodes the myth of false contentment. And the third thing that Paul says, and this gets into the practical part, says third thing that Paul says is that he says, this is something that I learned. I learned it. It didn't just come upon me. I didn't just discover it. I didn't just, you know, all of a sudden grow in awareness of it some strange way. It is something I had to learn. It was something that I had to think about. I didn't get the whole breadth of it from the get-go, but I learned it. There's a growth process by which this takes hold. Now, how do you learn this level of contentment, to live in this true contentment? One way, I think, is to have a constant, consistent reflection on the true nature of our reality. Asking questions of ourselves that reveal the reality that we're dwelling in. Okay? And you guys saw the movie Inception? I'm trying to remember what parts might give it away and what parts not. Well, I might not. How many of you guys have seen the movie Inception? Most of you guys, okay. It was like number 5 in the most rented movie in Netflix, okay? So, and it was out for a while. So if I give away anything, there's this one, you know, they go into people's dreams, right? That's the whole thing. These guys go into dreams, and they know when it's reality by this, what they call a totem. They have one thing that helps us to, help them to realize whether it's a dream. Because sometimes when you're in a dream, you think it's real, right? So the way in which they can tell it's a true reality is how this totem reacts. It reacts differently in a dream world versus how it reacts in the real world. So the movie says. And so it's like this little spinning thing that he has and a little top thing, and he spins it. In a dream world, it goes on forever. But in reality, of course, it would fall. These questions, I think, these moments of reflection are meant to challenge us to say, am I living, am I focusing on the false contentment? Am I pursuing false contentment in my life, or am I focusing on true contentment in my life? And one of the questions that I've been asking myself is, and I shared this with my small group, is to add this phrase, when it's convenient, to all of these disciplines that we're doing, and especially in terms of Thanksgiving. In terms of giving thanks and feeling blessed. One of the ways in which I've been challenging myself is to say, am I really thankful? Or am I thankful when it's convenient? Am I a person of gratitude? Am I receiving contentment? And is it contentment, true contentment in my life? Or am I grateful? Am I a person, do I have an attitude of gratitude when it's convenient, right? My wife and I, we have good times, but we also have bad times. There's no secret, there's no shame in saying that. We all do. But I listen to a message like this and I go home. And my wife hears a message like this and she goes home and she goes, I didn't hear a thing that you said. No. She'll go home and you know, maybe she might be feeling a little bit grateful, or, you know, there's a gratitude about, you know, the love that I provide in her life and who I am. And she cooks me a dinner and you know, it's very nice at that time, very easy for me at that time to be thankful, right? Say, you know, she's got this gratitude thing, grateful about life, and I'm grateful about life. It's a wonderful thing. Now, how often do those planets align like that, right? Because oftentimes it happens like, man, something lousy happened, or I was in a rush and I said something in a way that wasn't very nice, or maybe I wasn't even in a rush and I said something that wasn't very nice. It was just kind of like, you know, some mean old part of me coming out. What do you do in those situations in which the worlds don't collide? And somebody is trying to be thankful and the other person is not acting very nice. And the world around us is not being very nice. Are you thankful mainly when it's convenient? Or are you thankful? Period. Because I think God is not about us trying to teach us manners. He's not trying to teach us manners and say thank you. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to help us to be a thankful person. Because that's the reality. Do you practice being thankful? And the second thing I want to say about learning part is that, look, we can be trained. We can train ourselves. When we start asking questions like this about our motives, as well as looking around on a regular basis and being thankful and saying, I am thankful on a regular basis, we can train ourselves. We can learn the secret of contentment in any and all circumstance. So I want for us to just begin doing that a little bit, because sometimes we get in a habit of, for some reason, not feeling very thankful and not thinking about that. And I would really encourage for you guys to do this throughout this entire week as well. But I want to just close up right now with a time in prayer in which we're just reflecting first. I'm going to challenge you guys to do two things, just to show my hand about what I'm going to ask you guys to do. I'm going to ask you guys to first do a very simple thing of just thinking about being thankful. Go ahead and list things. Don't feel like, oh, I can't list things that are blessings, because Pastor Jen just said you can't list things or you can't go through things like that. Go ahead and do that. That's nothing bad. But go ahead and just let that expand into other areas of your life in which perhaps you are feeling needy. And be thankful. See what happens when you say, I am thankful, even in those circumstances. And go ahead and do that. That's the first part. And the second part I'm going to do is going to be something a little bit, perhaps a little bit difficult for some of you guys. But I want to challenge you guys to actually say what you're thankful for and share it with our community. Just say it here. Say, I am thankful that. Just in your chairs, as you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you, I am thankful that. I am thankful for. And it could be something that's shared in our church together. It could be somebody else sitting here. It could be something in your life. It could be something in general, whatever it is, for you to share that. Well, let's spend some time just thinking about being thankful. Now, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, would you obey His prompting? And if you would just say a one sentence prayer, a single sentence prayer that says, I am thankful that. I am thankful that. And for the rest of us, for some reason, if this is something that resonates with you or something that you too are grateful for, then would you say amen to that?
Amen. 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 Just a couple more if people are wanting to. I'm thankful that we have so many children here to give us life and joy in such simple ways. Lord, most of all, we thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness that we discover of the things that you have already done, and the faithfulness that it continues in helping us to grow. Lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to challenge everyone, if you would stand with me, as you're about to receive your benediction, right afterwards, I would love for you to go around. I would love for you to spend some time going around expressing your thankfulness for one another. Not just with words of prayer, but just go ahead and tell them. Go walk around and express your thankfulness. We're grateful towards you, Lord. We're grateful for your love toward us. And now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.